Turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 10. Last week we looked at chapter 9, which was the first part of the first burden. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 start out with the burden of the word of the Lord. Then when we get to chapter 12, in the last three chapters, there's another burden that the Lord gives. The word burden has to do with judgments, but a burden is a weight, something that needs to be unloaded, and that's sort of what Zechariah is doing. He's unloading the message to them about the burden of the Lord. In this first burden, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Israel has rejected the shepherd of Israel, and then we see judgment that comes for that. And the last burden that we'll begin seeing next week is when Israel receives Christ as their shepherd there. And so as we look to the millennial kingdom and tribulation and those kinds of things, tonight as we look at this burden and finish up the first burden, we're going to look at victory and not vanity, and then victory that emerges from the people Judah, and then victory at the second coming, and then victory over vicious shepherds, those that are not true, genuine shepherds. So let's pray and we'll begin our study here. Father, thank you for the prophecies of Scripture. And as we look forward to your return, it may be this evening, we thank you for Israel and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we know that you have a plan and that you will carry forth your plan. And you've chosen to reveal some of that in the prophecies for us. And help us as we study these things that we will see what you have in store for your people, Israel, as well as for your church as well. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the victory, not vanity, here it begins by saying in chapter 10, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And so the first thing we see is the latter rains there. And notice it says, ask the Lord. You hear a lot of talk today about climate control and all those kinds of things, but it belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? Not Mother Nature. It's Father God. He's the one that controls the rain. And we saw last week where it talked about the pit, the dry pit from which they had come. And now there's a time for the rain. The latter rains were those rains that would come around in March or April, which were necessary to bring the crops to the full maturity. And so God says when that time comes, ask the Lord for rain. It says, and so shall the Lord make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field there. And so ask God and he'll give out the blessings there. Notice the verse begins with ask. Ask the Lord. He indeed does control that. But then we also see some lying comforters here. Verse 2 actually it says, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd here. And so there were lies, there were false dreams, there was vain comfort. They were troubled. They didn't have a shepherd. And whenever sheep are wandering without a shepherd, they don't have any way to defend themselves. And so it certainly spells doom for them. And so there's going to be doom for those who reject Christ as Israel did when he first came. And they're going to receive him later as we get into chapter 12. Now let's look at the victory that's emerging from Judah. Notice that phrase, out of him came forth. Out of him is referring to Judah. So out of the tribe of Judah came forth three things here, the cornerstone, the nail, and the battle bow. And all of those are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ because he came, as we know, from the tribe of Judah there. And so let's look at this one. Verse 4 says, out of him came forth the corner, or technically the cornerstone. And so let's look at a few verses having to do with the cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And we know that Christ is the cornerstone, and all those that stand on him stand firmly. And our confidence in eternal life is not because of what we've done, but because we're standing on the promises that God has given to us. In Romans 9, it says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." So for those who accept the cornerstone and stand upon it, he is a firm foundation. But to those who reject the cornerstone, they stumble at it, and the stone will eventually fall on them and crush them, those who reject Christ. And this is the judgment. This is the burden. They have rejected Christ here in these three chapters. And one more verse from 1 Peter 2 that we saw in our Wednesday night study a couple of weeks ago. It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him," it's clear that this is a person here, "shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient," that is to the gospel, "the stone which the builders disallowed," that is, they rejected, "the stone is made the head of the corner." And so this stone is from God, as we see in verse 4. "Out of him," out of Judah, "came forth the corner. Out of him came forth the nail." The nail is interesting. Look at Isaiah 22, verses 22 through 25. It says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of the father's house." I'll read some more in just a minute, and you can read it there. But that nail, that peg that was in the tent, remember when Leah and Rachel left there, and they had taken their father's idols with them, and they came in and searched, and of course she had hidden them on the camel under her there. That stake is where they would hang the valuables for the family. And here it talks about Christ being that nail, and hanging on him is all the glory of his father's house there. It says the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. And so this nail, the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom all the glory of God hangs, is going to be cut off. It's going to be taken down. And it pictures, of course, Christ being crucified for us. And indeed, in him does all the fullness of God reside in Christ. And one day he will rule Israel, and he will rule all nations as well when he returns. He is the cornerstone. He is the nail there. And also out of Judah, out of him, shall come the battle bow. Here's the warrior, the battle king. Now, we know what the bow is. The bow itself is not the thing that a person should fear, but it's the arrow that comes from the bow there. And the land of Israel and all of the Middle East, even today, I mean, just history, you read that, and there's been so much conflict going on there. But one day, the battle bow, he who is the greatest warrior of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to put an end to all oppression. Verse 4, it says, out of him every oppressor together. And so every oppressor that's ever oppressed his people Israel, he's coming back one day. He's the cornerstone. He's the nail on which all the glory of God hangs. And he's the battle bow. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will come in victory. And even though they have rejected him, this burden for those who have rejected the shepherd of Israel, he's going to come not as a shepherd, but he's coming as king with the battle bow there. Now we come to verse 5, and we see victory at the second coming. And it says, these riders on horses shall be confounded. Begin reading with me in verse 5. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded here. And so we're going to see Israel. The Lord is coming. Israel is going to be reinstated. Verse 6 says, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God. Isn't that a marvelous thing? They're going to be as though they never were cast off. And it's like our sins. When God saves us, we are as though we have never sinned, because he takes all those sins and he removes them. And he, in a sense, reinstates us. Because of our sin, we have drifted from God. And so did Israel. And he will reinstate them. And because of that, there's rejoicing in verse 7. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. We see Judah in verse 6 and Ephraim in verse 7, speaking both of the northern and the southern tribes there. And their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. They're going to be having this fulfillment because the Lord is coming back. This cornerstone, this nail, this battle bow, and he's going to rule and reign, and there's going to be great rejoicing. They're going to be so ecstatic as though they're drunk, as you read in verse 7, as through wine, it says they're going to be rejoicing there. And then God is going to restore Israel in verse 8. He says, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they shall increase as they have increased there. And God says he's going to hiss there. I was studying on this word to see what that means. And it talks somewhat about a whistle as a shepherd. Whenever they would whistle to get the attention of the sheep there. And I was thinking of sometimes we have, you know, if we want to get someone's attention that's not too far away, we'll say, psst, you know, and it's, isn't it? You know, and that's what this is when it says that the Lord's going to hiss. He's going to say, psst, come here. One of these days, the Lord's going to do that. The trumpet's going to sound. It's going to be more than a hiss here. And the redeemed of verse 8, he says, I have redeemed them, and they will respond. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. And whenever I hiss at them, I signal them with the whistle or whatever, they follow me. And one of these days, he's going to signal for his people there. The Lord is going to come again whenever he calls for us. Then the next thing we see about Israel, God is going to reap them. And of course, in order to reap, you have to sow. And so verse 9 says, and I will sow them among the people. And so Israel has been spread out. We read about the dispersion that James writes in his book there. And so Israel has been scattered abroad all over the world. But one of these days, God's going to gather them back. Let's continue reading verse 9. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. God says they've been scattered. They are his people. But he's going to go and he's going to gather them all up and he's going to bring them, and they're going to increase as they have increased, and there's not going to be enough room for them from the 70 that left Egypt. Remember that, the 70 that left, to a great increase. God has planted them. He has sown them all over the world, and he has a purpose for them. He's going to gather them back, and all that those Israelites that were sown have been planted, and they're going to produce, and they're going to come back, and Jesus is going to come and reign and reap his people that he has scattered as seed. And then they will be rewarded in verses 11 and 12. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And verse 12, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name there. And they're going to have freedom. They'll be at liberty. They're going to walk up and down. They're not going to fear anti-Semitism anymore. God is going to bring his people back. There's going to be great rejoicing. The Bible talks about the freedom we have, that where we walk in the Spirit, we have liberty there. And they're not going to have this sea of affliction as we read here. God's going to bring them back, and God's going to be their people. The woe and the burden of chapters 9 and 10 and 11, Israel has rejected their God. And then we come now to the vicious shepherd there as we come to chapter 11 now and finish up the first burden. Verse 1, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree. You ever heard a tree howl? Verse 2 says, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. And so here the trees are howling, they're being personified here, and here the land is being spoiled here. There's fire coming to the trees, as it tells us here, and great burning here. And the lions are without food. Look at verse 3. There's a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled there. And because of the fire in the forest there, the food is disappearing, and the lions are roaring, and the sheep are without grass. It's all burning, and there's howling. There's the judgment of God on the land, and it is being spoiled. Well, not just on the land, but on the people as well. They are a slaughtered people. Verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter there. And isn't that what people do now, that raise cattle and sheep, and they're getting them fat so they can take them to the slaughter? And so here, as we have these false prophets that we'll see, that's what they're doing, and they're doing it for their own gain, to slaughter God's people. Now, in this prophecy here, we see the coming of the Lord for the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom as well, but also we see 70 AD in view as well, when the Romans came and they destroyed the city there. Look at verse 5. Whose possessors, that is talking about the flock from verse 4, those who possess them slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not there. And so their own people, this very well could be a prophecy of the Pharisees, how with what they did. They were just slaughtering the people spiritually as well. And then it talks about being into their king here in verse 6, and into the hand of his king there. And remember Caesar in John chapter 15, how they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." And the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD there. In verse 6, he says, "I will not deliver them." It was bad enough for the Romans to destroy Jerusalem, but it was even worse for their own shepherds to harm them there. And God turned his back on them. At the end of verse 6, he says, "I will not deliver them." God turns his back on them to teach them a lesson. But in all of the judgment of God on his people, God always has a remnant there. And here it's referred to as the poor of the flock in verse 7. He says, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. I took unto me two staves." Notice these two staves. He's the shepherd, and there are two staves. One he calls beauty, and the other he calls bands. "And I fed the flock." And we'll be looking at these two staves. And of course, the shepherd had a staff. When we read about that in Psalm 23, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." And the rod was for the enemies. And it was to attack the enemy, whether it was a person or an animal that would come. But the staff, the shepherd's staff, was there so that whenever the lamb would fall into the ditch, he would be able to take that thing with the hook and lift it up and bring it to himself and to rescue them. But here there's not a rod and a staff. There are two staves here that he has, beauty. And this Hebrew word means graciousness. And when we think about the Lord Jesus as our shepherd, the grace of the Lord Jesus, he indeed is the shepherd of grace. And the word bands means to unite or bind together. And that's what Jesus did. We were separated from God the Father. As sheep, we've all wandered astray. And Jesus came as the great shepherd to unite us with our Father and to unite us together as well there, beauty and bands. And then he says, "I fed the flock." There, that's past tense. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. He has fed his flock. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter had sinned in John chapter 21, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he asked him three times, and the difference in the word agape and phileo that you've heard before. Remember after Jesus asked that question three times, remember what he told Peter to do? "Feed my lambs." And that's what he says he did in verse 7. He says, "I fed the flock." And just as Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs, he tells every one of us that. We all, as under-shepherds, have responsibility to other sheep within God's flock to edify and to feed the flock. As Jesus said to Peter, "If you really love me, Peter, here's the response that I will get. You'll feed my people. You'll feed my flock." And that's what Jesus does as our shepherd, and that's what we should be doing as well. This is the saved remnant that he has. Then we see staff beauty is broken. Verse 8 says, "Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month." Not really sure what the three shepherds are. I did some reading trying to find out, and everybody else was in the same boat I am. Nobody really knew for sure. But it very likely could be the priest and the scribes and the elders that we read about a lot in the New Testament there. "Three shepherds I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. Then I said, I'll not feed you. That that dieth, let it die. And that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. And I took my staff one of them, the one that was called beauty in verse 10, and I cut it asunder. I broke it, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all my people here. And so here's the staff of beauty there. Grace was broken. When God comes, sends his son, the Lord Jesus, to come back during the tribulation period, it's not a period of grace. It is a time of judgment, and the staff of graciousness and beauty has been broken, and he will come in judgment then. And the remnant, those that are waiting for the Lord, notice what it says here in verse 10. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock, the remnant that waited upon me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. And even in the time of the tribulation period, God always has his remnant, those that know the Lord and are waiting for the word of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that we are to be waiting for the word of the Lord. We're looking for his appearance. Well, then they're going to count the silver, is the next thing we see in this judgment. Verse 12, and I said to them, this is the shepherd. The shepherd said, if you think good, give me my price. Tell me, what do you think I'm worth? If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, cast it to the potter. A goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, what they thought the shepherd was worth, and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And 30 pieces of silver, if you go over to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, you'll see that this was the price of a slave that was gored by an ox and rendered pretty much useless. So when they asked the price of the shepherd, what an insult. And of course, we know when Jesus walked on earth, he was insulted very much by the people as well. And we think about this passage of 30 pieces of silver, and of course, that was the price of Jesus that Judas received. But then after he received the 30 pieces of silver, he began to regret it, and he goes to get rid of it. And over in Matthew chapter 27, whenever he goes back to the chief priest, it says this, the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And look at verse 13 again, the second part. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And so this staff that was broken, this beautiful, gracious shepherd was broken for you and for me. And then the silver was paid. Well, what about bands? We saw the other staff was broken. We come to verse 14. And then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, the ones that had united to God, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel here. The unity between God and Israel, the unity of the two tribes there is broken there. And they are dispersed. They've gone into the land. But we saw earlier that even though they're dispersed and scattered, God's going to reap them. He's going to bring them back. And Christ was broken for our sins. No broken bones, but he was crucified for us. And then we see Satan's shepherd, the last three verses of the chapter, the false shepherd described here. And the Lord said to me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that are cut off, and neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. So instead of doing the duties of the shepherd, of feeding them there and for taking care of them and visiting them and healing them, he tears their flesh. He eats them. Here's the Antichrist. This is the false shepherd here. And he says, I'm going to raise him up, this false shepherd here. And whenever the Antichrist comes, for the first 3.5 years, he's going to speak peace. And people are going to follow him. But then after that, we come to verse 17, or 16, 17 is right. Woe to the idol shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened there. And there's the woe in verse 17. It's used often in Scripture for judgment. Jesus used woe often speaking to the Pharisees. The judgment of God is coming. This false shepherd, this one who has led them astray, who has deceived them in thinking that there's peace, only to slaughter them and do them harm. God says he will render him powerless. His arm will be cut off. He'll be withered. After he is torn into Israel, God in his great power will send the Lord Jesus Christ there and will destroy them, will gather his people there. And beginning in chapter 12, where it says the burden of the word of the Lord, we will see now Israel, even though they have rejected the shepherd of Israel, now they're going to accept him, and we'll see the glories that follow whenever they receive their shepherd. So the conclusion, the first burden was the first coming of the Messiah and his rejection as the shepherd of Israel there. And we think about our shepherd, and I'll close with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd of Israel is coming again, and he is our shepherd, and he's a great shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the care, the tenderness, the provision, the anointing, the way that you tend to your sheep. Lord, help us as under-shepherds that we would heed the message that you gave to Peter. And Lord, if he said, if you love me then, Peter, feed my lambs. So help us in our responsibility to one another that we might edify, encourage, and feed each other in the Word of God to strengthen them. Lord, help us to be aware of false shepherds who come to divide and to destroy. And we know Satan is a master counterfeiter. So help us to be alert to all of his evil ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.